Have you ever felt left out or excluded? I think all of us have probably experienced that. I want you to think of a time in your life when you felt that way. You felt left out or excluded. Maybe you were a young person and you didn't get picked to be on a team. Or maybe you got left off the invitation list to a party. Or maybe you were in a space where it seemed like everybody else had something in common, but you were different. They were a different race than you were, or spoke a different language than you did, or thought about things in a different way than you do. It's pretty yucky to feel that way, isn't it? To feel left out, to feel alone, to feel excluded. I went to a conference this week along with Jennifer Miko out at the Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City. It's the largest United Methodist church in the world. Adam Hamilton is the pastor. And the theme of the conference was Bright Hope for the Future, Bright Hope for Tomorrow, looking at the future of the United Methodist Church. And so talked about a lot of different things there. There were folks from all across the world and across the United States who were gathered there. But one of the opening sessions that we had was about a history of exclusion within the United Methodist Church. And so we had different speakers get up. Junius Dotson, who's the head of discipleship ministries, is an African American, and he spoke about the exclusion of people of color in the history of the United Methodist Church. We had some LGBTQ folks stand up and talk about exclusion of that community from the church. And we had some women clergy members stand up and talk about the exclusion of women throughout the history of the United Methodist Church. And they were powerful witnesses that were convicting of me and of many others in that room of the history of sin within the church, of excluding people just because we think they're different. And there's a video that was shown related to the exclusion of women in particular. And it's a video from the North Carolina Annual Conference. They collected things that had been said to female clergy members in the conference and had some male clergy members read them. And so we cut the video down a little bit. It was a little bit long, and there were some things in there that might trigger some folks, so we kind of tried to cut those out as much as we could. But I think we're down to about 3 or 4 minutes in the video. So I invite you now to watch and reflect on this. Should be able to just hit the space bar, Joe.
I can't concentrate on your sermon because you're so pretty.
You do a really good job, but I think scripture is more meaningful if read with a male voice.
We told the district superintendent we already took our turn at accepting a woman pastor, and now it is someone else's turn.
This is our little girl preacher.
You are looking fat.
We knew we were in trouble with the conference, so we figured the worst they could send us was a black female liberal lesbian Yankee. At least you're not all that. Wow.
You're going to hell, you know. God does not permit women to preach. It's in the Bible. Along with stoning your sons if they disobey, that's also in the Bible.
You don't pray as well as the former pastor, but you sure are prettier.
Women are taking over the church. Most of our churches would die if women weren't working in the church.
When you walked in for the introductory visit, we thought you were the pastor's wife and kept looking for the pastor.
Well, they will just let anybody preach these days. Well, including this pastor.
If God can use a donkey, I guess he can use women in ministry. He can use you too, buddy.
If more men would step up and do what God was calling them to do, we wouldn't need the weaker sex to preach. A Methodist said this?
Better be careful eating so much. Don't want to lose that schoolgirl figure.
They don't say that to me. They're like, Pastor, you want another one?
I've never met one of you. Is this something you felt God calling you to do, or was it really just something you wanted to do?
I've never met one of you. They're an alien. It's like, oh, you're a special species.
I've never met one of you. Like women?
Is this something that you felt God calling you to do, or is it really just something that you wanted to do, wink? Oh, is this something God's calling you to do, or do you just want a job where people will question every decision that you make and double the questions because you're of your gender? I don't know. I would think you would only do this if you're called to do it.
I usually don't say this to a minister, but you are really cute. If it's usually not said to a minister, it's best not to say it at all.
We're just a little country church. We have to take what we can get. This is a big job for you. And for us all.
I noticed some uncomfortable laughter from the congregation during that. And it is uncomfortable when we kind of come face to face with things like that, isn't it? When we realize that at least the church that we're part of, the bigger church, the system that we're part of, does exclude and discriminate against people. I think we often like to pretend as if we don't, that if, one of the things that was said at the conference is just because Barack Obama was elected president doesn't mean we're in a post-racial society, right? Just because we ordain women doesn't mean that there isn't still prejudice against women within the church. And so there's all kinds of ways that we have excluded and discriminated against people as a church. Now you may be wondering what this has to do with the story of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. And part of what it said about the Moabites in the Bible is that they were to be excluded. If you remember the story, we're kind of walking through the Bible and the story of Abraham and Lot. And they separated. Lot is Abraham's nephew. And Lot had two daughters, and the daughters didn't have husbands, and so they took matters into their own hands with Lot and had children, and one of them was named Moab. And so the Moabites are related to the people of Israel, but they're considered unclean by the people of Israel because of that in those days. And so Ruth, this Moabite, was considered unclean, unholy. She should have been excluded from the people of Israel. But let's hear her story. It starts with Naomi and her husband, Elimelech. Elimelech means my God is king. And they are living in Israel. They're living in Bethlehem, and there is a famine in the land. And so they move to the country of Moab because there is enough food there. And so they go to Moab, and they have two sons, and the two sons marry women who are Moabites. But after a while, Elimelech dies, and the two sons die. And so it's just Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, who are left. And simply because of the way that society was structured in those days, they didn't really have a way to support themselves, and so they needed to go back to their own families of origin to be cared for. And so Ruth and Orpah, it would make sense for them to go back to the Moabite people and for Naomi to go back home to Israel, to Bethlehem. So Naomi says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back home to my people, and you stay here, Naomi and Ruth. Go back to your mother's home and be with your family. And Orpah agrees. That seems like the best plan to her. But Ruth says, no. This is where we pick up the passage that Joe read. No, I'm going to stay with you. Your people will be my people. Where you live, I'm going to live. Your God will be my God. I will stay with you through thick and thin, no matter what. We are family now. And so Naomi and Ruth move back to Israel, move to the city of Bethlehem, where Naomi has relatives. Now, we don't get all the details. We don't know exactly where they're staying or living or any of those kinds of things, but they are back in Naomi's hometown. And Naomi has a relative. It's actually a relative of Elimelech named Boaz. And Boaz, it seems, is a pretty well-off and wealthy man. He seems like he owns several fields. And so it comes time for the harvest of the grain, the barley and the wheat and all those things. And so it was commanded in the laws from the Hebrew Bible and also custom that when they go out to to harvest the grain, that they wouldn't harvest all the way to the edges. They wouldn't get every single last ounce of grain. They would leave some for the people who were in need. And they could come behind and they could pick up what was left over. It's a process called gleaning. And so that's what Ruth did. In order to have food to eat, she went to the field and she gleaned. She followed the harvesters and picked up what they left behind or what they didn't harvest. And Boaz shows up to kind of supervise and see how things are going. And he notices Ruth and he doesn't recognize her. And so he asks his workers about her. And they kind of watch out for her. Let's protect her and keep her safe. This is a dangerous world. And if she goes to somebody else's field, she might be mistreated. They might take advantage of her. Who knows what they might do. Let's protect her and watch over her. Because she's family. And so that's what they do. They allow her to follow behind and to glean the wheat. And Boaz even gives them instructions, leave a little bit extra behind than you might normally, just so that she has enough and even more than enough to provide for herself. And so then everything's going well. Boaz invites her to a meal and they eat together and they start to form this friendship. And then Naomi learns of this and kind of gives Ruth some advice. She says, Ruth, we have an opportunity here. Why don't you see if this relationship might lead anywhere else? And so Ruth goes under cover of night after the harvest is done and they're doing those things. And she goes to be with Boaz during the night on the threshing floor. And the language is a little weird in that passage. There's like some idioms and turns of phrase that we're not quite sure we understand. So we don't know the exact nature of what happens that night. But what is clear is that at the end of the night, Boaz says that he wants to marry Ruth. But there's an obstacle in the way. There is one other relative who is a closer relative to Elimelech. And so it's actually that person's duty to care for Naomi and for Ruth. And so Boaz goes to this man the next day. Goes to the city gate, which is where any kind of judgments would take place, kind of like the courthouse today, and talks to this relative. And initially the relative is like, yeah, I'm going to do this. I want to take the land and do all the stuff. And Boaz convinces him, no, you know, it's going to be too much for you. Why don't you let me have it? There's this weird custom where they take off a sandal and give it to each other, all this kind of weird stuff. But in the end, Boaz is given the right, the responsibility, to care for the land that was Elimelech's and to care for Ruth and for Naomi. And so Boaz marries Ruth. And they have a child. The child's name is Obed. Eventually Obed has a child whose name is Jesse. And Jesse has a child who is David, who would become king over Israel and unite the 12 tribes as one nation. Boaz goes out of his way to include and to accept and to welcome Ruth, even though the commandments told him not to. Even though they said that she's a Moabite and shouldn't be included in this family, in this kingdom. And without Ruth, we wouldn't have King David. Without Ruth, we wouldn't have Jesus the Christ. And so I'm left wondering about this idea of who to include and who to exclude. Joe, can you put that screen up? So there's the story of Ruth that tells us that Moabites shouldn't be included, and yet she is. Gosh, that font is small. I'm going to have to walk over here so I can see. There's another story that says that the people from Uz are evil. But then, we'll read this story later in a few weeks, Job is a man from Uz, upright and righteous, blameless. The Bible's clear that no foreigners or eunuchs are to be allowed. But then in Acts, we hear the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible's clear that God's people were to hate the Samaritans. But then Jesus tells the story about a Samaritan who stops when others won't and cares for a man who's been injured and robbed. Over and over again, we put up barriers for people to be included in God's love. Sometimes those have to do with race. Sometimes they have to do with gender. Sometimes it's ideas or political affiliations or any kind of category that we might put out there. But over and over and over again, God's Spirit invites us to tear down those barriers and to welcome people into the family of faith. Our mission here at Blakemore, and I remind us of this every time that we gather at the end of the service in the circle, is that we are called to know and share the full extent of God's love. The full extent of God's love. Part of what that means to me is that no one on earth is excluded from that love. That God's love is for every single person. And who are we to put up any kind of barrier to that? Who are we to stand in the way of God's love, reaching out to each and every person so that they might come to know that they are created in the image of God? That the one who created this whole universe loves and cares for them, knows them by name, can count the hairs on their head, knows the thoughts of their hearts, knows them even more deeply than they know themselves. Friends, for too long, the church has excluded people, all kinds of different people. We need to stop. We must stop. We must tell everyone that God's arms are open wide, wider than we can imagine, wider than we can understand, and that everyone is welcome. I wonder what we're missing out in the church because we've excluded people. If Ruth had been excluded, no King David, no Jesus Christ. I wonder what we're missing in our church today because we've excluded people over the years, because we're excluding people even now. I wonder what insights, what joys, what ministries, what missions, what all kinds of different things we're missing because we've excluded others. When I started the sermon, I asked you to think of a time that you felt excluded or left out. That feeling of being left out doesn't have any place in the kingdom of God. It doesn't square with the love that God has for each and every one of us. So let me offer a challenge this week. In some ways, I'm talking big picture and what we need to do, but I want to bring it down home to our lives. This week, I want you to look for someone in your life who's being excluded. Someone who might feel left out, someone who might feel put down, someone who might just feel lonely. And reach out to that person and include them. If you're at school, invite them to come and sit with you at lunch or to be part of whatever conversation is going on. In your office, you know, in most offices, there's somebody who's just a little bit weird, right? And that people kind of ignore. Don't ignore that person this week. Invite them to be part of what's going on. I imagine at least some of you right now have some conviction in your heart about who this person is, about who you might have been part of excluding. Or maybe you don't have an idea yet, but I trust that at some point this week, if we pray and we keep our hearts and our eyes open, we'll notice somebody. Somebody who needs to be included. So may we be like Boaz this week. Reach out and include someone who might be excluded. And in our lives, may we be like Ruth, fiercely devoted to one another and working to include all. Amen.